Good morning to those of you who are visiting with us today. God bless you for being here, and I hope that today will be a good day in your service to the Lord. It is a mystery to me that I do not fully understand, and yet I accept it, that the sovereign God of the universe would entrust the imparting of His holy and perfect will to a mortal man with feet of clay as stands before you this day. But I understand that that is His choice. And so today and over the course of the next several weeks, we shall seek to honor that request and to fulfill that responsibility in the best way that I know how. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to a text that I trust will not only captivate your attention this day, but that might also captivate your attention as you go throughout this week. It's the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, if you would turn there, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. It is a familiar passage, and as you are turning to that passage, to the text that I'd like to lay upon your heart, I'd first like to ask that you listen to some companion passages with the Ecclesiastes 12 text serving as the high point of these readings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is Solomon, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Solomon once again, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. As was read, the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who follow His precepts have good understanding. The words of David, Psalm 111 and verse 10. Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one on the earth who is like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. God Himself, Job chapter 1 and verse 8. And now the text to which I have called your focus, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so with no apologies, no disclaimers, no creative explanations, I stand to tell you today that this text, both in the original and in our own language, means exactly and precisely what you have just understood it to say. When you boil it all down, when life and this existence and the purpose of it all has been concluded, there is one duty of man, and you get it from the Word of God. Fear God and keep His command. Friends, if you wish to encounter God, you do so in the pages of this book. If you wish to encounter Jesus the Christ, you do so in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. And the reason that so many do not encounter and have not encountered Him in all of His majesty is they have not considered this book. They have not considered in their life the Holy Scripture. God chose the lowly. God chose the weak things of the world to reveal and to make His greatness known. To ponder that, I have but to only look in a mirror and I understand it. You see, preaching is foolishness, the Bible says, to those who are perishing. And for so many in this world, they are looking for and wanting something more than a king who made his triumphant entry riding on a donkey. Seems so weak, seems so lowly, and to them in their minds, it makes no sense. And yet Zechariah told us that it would happen in this way. Whoever heard of a king? And so the question is, I am supposed to fear and honor and obey that? You are, my friend. You are. And so I understand, as the text tells me, that he came to his own and his own received him not. You see, when Jesus was in the midst of his earthly ministry and he was healing the sick and raising the dead and performing great miracles, the gospel writers all tell us that in the midst of that, the crowds were immense and they were pressing down upon him. But whenever he began to speak of true obedience, whenever he talked to them about the commitment required to follow him, the gospel writers also tell us that the crowds began to fall away. And I remind you, they fall no less today. And so I pose a question this morning for your consideration. Should I fear God? Should I obey the commands of God? And I lay my case before you. When I consider the Son of God, when I consider the agent of creation, the one who spoke the universe into existence, when I consider the one who had no sin but became sin for the man that I see in my mirror every day, I know instinctively that I should fear God and keep His commands. When I consider the one who was completely holy, the one who was the antithesis of sin, to be made sin in my stead to justify and satisfy the justice of a pure and holy God, I know in my heart that I should. When I consider God in the flesh being numbered among the transgressors and the price that He paid being so great that only the condemned in hell could know and understand, you'd better know that I should fear and obey Him. My friends, do you understand what the New Testament writer was getting at when he said, "Let me remind you, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life"? And how could I emphasize enough to any audience to whom I might speak that if you plan to get to heaven any other way than to fear a holy God and to keep His commands, your plans are foolish? For there is no other way. And the Bible would say there is no other name. There is only the Son of God. And you see, this book that I hold in my hand, these holy words that you hold in yours, it's not just an historical document, although it is that. I want you to understand that these are the words of life. These are the words of your life. They are the words of my life. More importantly, they are the words of eternal life. And these words tell us that the blood of the Son of God was ransom, was payment. Not to pay off some debt to Satan, but to satisfy the justice of a pure and holy God, as God made Him who had no sin to become sin for me. That's why John would say to his listeners, "I am asking that you behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I'm asking you today to understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of your sin. The price to be paid has been. The blood that needed to be shed has been shed. So I am to love and to fear and to honor and obey a God who has provided to me so great a rescue. Did he plead, "Father, if there be any other way, let it be"? Yes, he did. And does that somehow make me think less of him? It makes me think more. When I contemplate the bitterness of the cup that he drank as the silence of heaven pronounced to him, "There is no other way. This is the only way." You see, to be justified in the sight of God is to be declared at the judgment seat not guilty. And so I would ask you today, please do not listen to the world, because the world and our American culture today will tell you one way is just as good as another way. The world and our American culture will tell you, "Listen, just live a good life and be a good neighbor and do the best you can, because God's going to save all of us in the end." And as I read the scripture, I come to the inevitable conclusion that the world has lied to you. You see, if you absent yourself from obedience to the will of God, thinking that you can be saved in any other way but by the cross of Jesus, you will face a holy and righteous God whose justice will not allow you to live in His presence, having not obeyed His Son, having not been redeemed by the blood of His Son. For so many people in our world, they live the years of their lives in darkness, never coming into, never experiencing the lights. That's why John would say, "I come testifying to the light." Man's. This is the whole duty of man. And have you ever thought about and considered what it might be like on that last day? Could I just tell you from the words of Scripture? At that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and gather His elect from the four winds to the other end. The last day will be a day of great victory for God's people. A day of great rejoicing and celebration for those who have loved Him and honored His commands. But it shall be a day of great loss and devastation for those who have not. Friends, it's hard sometimes to look beyond the end of your nose and to understand that it is not just for these moments that we live. We live forever. Forever in the presence of God or forever in the torrents of hell, but forever nonetheless. We live forever. And don't you want to be able to stand and say, "I am not afraid to die. I am not afraid to confirm that in Jesus there is no sting in death, and in Jesus Satan wins no victory." And even so, don't you want to be able to stand and say, if the opportunity presented itself right now, this Sunday morning, June the 5th, 2011, I would gladly go right now. "Come, Lord Jesus, I'll happily go with you." See, the message to fear God and keep His commands is a relevant message, but it's also a message often unheard in the times in which we live. For those of you who have lived this life longer than have I, did you ever dream in your lifetime that there would come a day when there would be the need for a preacher to stand in a pulpit and to say, to have to proclaim, "God forbids the marriage of two men. God forbids the marriage of two women"? I'm here to tell you that time is here. Did it ever cross your mind that there would be a time, that there would be a day when it would be needful to proclaim that the murder of an unborn child for convenience, for research, or for any other reason is in violation of the will of our God? But that time is here. And you see, it matters not what any court or what the Supreme Court of our land might say. It matters not even that the President of our United States supports infanticide. I fear God more than I fear any other man. And you see, it comes to the point in our world that you ask the question, do you believe that the Son of God physically, literally, bodily resurrected on the third day? You have to ask that question. You have to ask that question of religious folk. And you see, if you believe that, then it really doesn't matter what the world says or who in the world says it. If they say something different or in conflict with the Word of God, then you understand that it's not true. Anybody who knows that Jesus Christ is alive cannot be made to accept something different from the will of our God that they know to be true. Friends, I want to remind you, and I want to encourage you to teach your children, God's people fear Him. God's people respect and obey His Word. God's people follow the instruction of this holy book, even when it rubs them the wrong way. You see, there's some things in here I wish weren't in here. There's some things in here I wish I could just sort of remove those things and take them out because they indict me. They step on my toes. They head for my throats. But God's people fear Him and respect and obey His Word. And those who do not are not His people. You see, some preacher, some church proclaims, well, we want to be tolerant now. And I understand that. We want to be tolerant of alternate lifestyles and free choice. We don't want to run the risk of offending anyone by saying this particular something is right or this particular something is wrong. Friends, when we have digressed to that point, that's the person sharing, that's not God's spokesman. The church sharing that, they're not God's people. I listened with interest and amazement, as did perhaps some of you, to some of the last interviews that were done by Larry King before he retired and the other fellow took over his show. And in one of those particular interviews, I listened to King interviewing the preacher, the pastor for the single largest church fellowship in the United States, and we'll just refer to that preacher as Joel. I want to share with you the transcript of that interview, at least a portion of it. King, you do have rules in Christianity, don't you? Osteen, we do have rules. Live a life of integrity. Don't be selfish, you know. Help other people. King, well, we've had ministers on the show who have said, either you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or you don't. Osteen, yeah, well, I don't know. King, what if you're Jewish or Muslim or you just reject the fact of Christ at all? Osteen, you know, I don't know. I'm very careful about saying who would or would not go to heaven. I just don't know. King, if you believe you must have faith in Christ, then you would say that they're wrong, aren't they? Osteen, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe they're wrong or not. And this leader of faith joins a growing company of ministerial professionals who cannot or perhaps will not give an answer to every man that asks the reason for the hope that is within us. And in the midst of a watered-down, diluted gospel being offered up to the world, I would say to you, God, give us some men who with the prophets of old who have gone before stand and proclaim that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you understand, brethren, that the testimony of the Word of God confronts? And we either fear God and respect His commands or we do not. See, we must be knowledgeable and aware of the fastest growing segment of professing Christianity today. Some of you have heard of it, the Word Faith Movement. And those who are teaching the world, and particularly focusing on younger hearts, that you are in charge of this spiritual experience, and all you have to do is just name it and claim it, and God must comply. Listen to their instruction from the Word Study Bible, page 1178. God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of man. You are in control. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God no longer has it. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant that God no longer had dominion. God cannot do anything on this earth unless we let Him or give Him permission through our prayers. And that prosperity gospel is very appealing to many people. We must be knowledgeable and aware of the emergent church movement teaching the world and so many younger hearts, that as our culture evolves, so must a church evolve and embrace and not condemn this evolution. And that's why you see so many mainline denominations now embracing things that the Scripture very clearly identifies as being abhorrent to God. And we must be knowledgeable and aware that even within our own fellowship, Saturday services now substitute in many places for gathering on the first day. And so many other closely held beliefs have been discarded as if they never existed at all. And it is remarkable the lack of knowledge of the Scripture by people in the world. And God help us, it's remarkable sometimes the lack of knowledge of the Scripture by people in the church. And I call you back again to the fact that we understand that these are the words of life. And these are the words that we live by. And these are the words that shall set our eternal destiny. These are the words by which we shall be judged. I hear, I listen and pay attention. I'm not a professional preacher. I'm a general contractor. But I've still got my ear to the ground. And I hear the modern social gospel that says, hey, listen, God just wants you happy. And God wants you to experience Him and experience His love. And God wants you to feel good about yourself. And all of that is true in the context of fearing God and keeping His commandments. And this notion of having one without the other is a false notion. It's not a true gospel. So I ask you, are you looking for a Jesus who is an historical, noble figure? Or are you seeking a Christ whom you love, you fear, and obey because He is resurrected from the grave and by His blood you have been redeemed? See, if I have a problem serving God now according to His rules, I have an eternity problem. If I have a problem obeying God now, I have an eternity problem because in heaven you serve and obey God forever. If I'm not willing to serve Him and obey Him now, there's no place for me to serve Him and obey Him in eternity. And I don't know about some of you, but I have tired so over the last few years of the world telling me because of my beliefs, well, you're anti-gay and you're anti-abortion and you're anti-personal rights and you're anti-freedom of expression and anti-this and that and the other. No, I'm not. I'm pro-God. So let me tell you for a moment just who I am. I am a handful of dust into which God has breathed the breath of life. But to that handful of dust I shall return. I am quite certain of that. I am a vapor. I am a morning fog, a mist that appears just for a little while and with the rising of the sun burns away as if I was never there. Have I broken the commands of God? I have. I am a sinner. I deserve the justice of God. If God gives me what I deserve the punishment of hell. I am crystal clear on that issue. And because I am clear, I bear no illusion about who I am or what I am. I understand my complete and eternal destitute. But when you come to understand the value, the immense and indescribable value of the redemptive work of Calvary. And I acknowledge, though I confess, I do not fully comprehend the unspeakable love of a God who would allow His perfect and sinless Son to be sacrificed to bear my iniquity. Such love is beyond my ability to grasp. The heavens declare the glory of God. I wonder how anybody can live in this world and make even a casual observation and not get it. The evidence is all around you. Brother, it takes a whole lot more faith. It is a much greater stretch to say that God is not than to acknowledge the obvious that He is and that He earnestly rewards those who seek Him. What a wasted existence is a life lived that does not see God as He manifests His glory around us every single day. Examine the evidence, my friend. It's no leap in the dark, but it is an astounding leap to look at the evidence and to come to any other conclusion but God. And yet there are so many in the world who look at the evidence all around and conclude, well, all of this is just the happenstance result of some cataclysmic cosmic collision. You realize there are preachers, ministers who do not believe that the Son of God was bodily resurrected from the dead on the third day. Not literally, only metaphorically, they would say. I would say, liar. Go get an honest job, but do not stand against the testimony of those who had seen Him and who died for His message. I would ask, have you no fear of an almighty God? Let me ask you to listen to some words from Luke 12. I'd encourage you to look in your text if you'd like. We'll look at Luke 12 and then 23 very quickly. Luke 12, Luke says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another." That's a lot of folks. "And Jesus said to that crowd, 'I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him.'" Now move forward a few chapters to the narrative of Luke 23, a text with which you are very familiar. Luke 23. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him, 'Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, I don't know, and I cannot say for certain, but I'm just wondering, just thinking out loud. I'm wondering where the man at Calvary came to such theological understanding of who Jesus was, of not fearing those who kill the body, but of fearing God instead. I'm just wondering, could it be that he was among that crowd of thousands in Luke chapter 12, and he was introduced to this man called Jesus and took to heart his word? Preacher stands over a casket. Gentle words are spoken. Tears are shed. Body is buried in the ground. Friend, if that's it, then we're to be pitied above all men. If that's it, if that's all there is, then this preaching and your faith is in vain. But you know, don't you? You know. You know by all the evidence that God has put before you that that is not it. You know it. And you know that God obligates himself to those who fear him and keep his commands. And you know the fulfillment of that obligation is heaven. Is there a war going on inside me over my sin? If so, good. There should be a war. If not, Satan has me. See, the great battle of the universe is not in the Middle East or some foreign field. The great battle of the universe is for my heart. It's the battle between God and Satan. So I struggle with my conscience on a daily basis, understanding that a man cannot successfully direct his own steps. I can't trust me. And so if I preach, it is far better to preach the truth of God, a truth that sometimes pierces me, sometimes cuts me, but that directs me to healing, than to preach a social gospel, a lie that would lead men under false pretense and under a false sense of assurance to their very own condemnation. And so with no malice, but rather with great concern for lost souls, I repeat the words of the Savior. Listen carefully now. These are not my words. These are the words of the Son of God. I am the way. Can you repeat it? You know it, don't you? I am the way and the truth and the life. And what's the next part? No one. No one. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so you see, that answers that question about are there many different ways or is there one way? There's one way, and that's through Christ. There is only one way, and that's Jesus. Have we come to a point where we're afraid to stand in a pulpit, say that to an audience of people? To say not Buddha, not Allah, not some failing human flesh that we refer to as Father. There is no way but the Son of God. He's the only way. Now, do you want to experience and understand persecution for the sake of the gospel? Preach that to every person that lives on your street. You tell them there is no other way but Christ, and that all others who claim some other way are imposters. Understand what it means to be persecuted. Truth. Fear God. Keep His commands. It's the whole duty of man. Let me say it again. Fear God. Keep His commands. It's the whole duty of man. There will be a day of judgment for us all. I want you to know it will be a day of happiness that there is not the power for a mere mortal to describe for those who are in Christ. And it will be a day of ultimate fear and terror for those who are not. Perhaps you're familiar with the term penal substitution. It means someone taking on or bearing a punishment that was not their own on behalf of the one who was rightfully the offender, who rightfully owns the guilt. And that's what Jesus did. The totally innocent became totally guilty so that the totally guilty might stand completely innocent. And you know, a lot of people have got it worked out in their minds what they're going to do on that day. As the trial begins and they stand before the judge, the evidence is irrefutable. The judge will summon the evidence, the dust shaken from so many shoes over the years, presented as testimony against them for their refusal of the truths of heaven. Do you understand what I'm pointing you to today? Living water. Living water. You drink it and you will never thirst again if through the blood of Jesus you fulfill the whole duty of man and you obey God. You keep His commands. Angela and I have two little grandsons. We all live on a big farm together, and there are three houses on that farm. We're so fortunate to have both of our daughters and our son-in-laws. Each one of those daughters had a little boy, and they're about 8 months apart. There's another one on the way, going to be another little boy. Going to be good to have all those extra hands to pick up those bales of hay out there in the hay field, you know. But you know, I understand that I have a very distinct obligation to their lives. I have a very particular obligation to their souls. And so as I close this morning, I want to ask you, what do I tell those boys? Do I say, boys, one way is just as good as another way. The way doesn't really matter. Just pick you a way. As long as you find a way, one way is just as good. Do I tell those boys, boys, it doesn't matter what you believe. It just matters that you... Do I tell those boys, the church just needs to change with the culture? It needs... There are really no longer absolute truths, and we just got to go with flow. When my girls named those boys, one of those boys got my first name, the other boy got my second name. Is that what I'm going to tell those boys? I don't think so. May God give me the wisdom and the strength and the faith to write His law on the tablet of their hearts. To do it in the morning when they get up, to do it in the evening when they go to bed. May He give me the wisdom to write it on the tablet of my own heart as well. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Friends, I want to tell you, if you're here today and you've not obeyed the Lord Jesus, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. It's the greatest and most important decision you'll ever make in your life, but I would be remiss not to tell you, you cannot be saved without Him. You cannot go to heaven. You cannot spend eternity with God having not been redeemed by the blood of His Son. That's the gospel message. That's the gospel call, and we need to preach it with a beat. And so we invite you this morning to obey that gospel call. To repent of your sin, to confess Him as your Savior, to be baptized in obedience to His will and to His command. And may we all ponder and consider as we go about this week the whole duty of man. Fear God. Keep His commands. If you'd like to make a response to the invitation, it's why we sing this song. We invite you now as we stand together.